This evening I'd like to turn back to this passage that we read from the book of Daniel and the fifth chapter and look together at this account of the monarch who mocked God. We're going to read verses 22 and 23. "And thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified." Well, the monarch then, who mocked God, this famous account at the end of the Babylonian Empire, all those years ago, in 539 BC, before the Son of God came, here was a great king who mocked God. You remember how King Cyrus was raised up by God, another pagan king, and yet he was raised up by the Lord to bring down this Chaldean empire. It seems in chapter 6 that Darius was put in post by Cyrus after the Babylonian empire fell. Well, this evening we're looking then at the rise of a kingdom, the fall of one kingdom, the rise of another kingdom. We see how Belteshazzar took over from Nebuchadnezzar. Well, certainly it appears that at first sight. In fact, we find in the history books that Belshazzar was actually the grandfather. Nebuchadnezzar was the grandfather of Belshazzar. When it says here further down that Nebuchadnezzar was the father of Belshazzar, the word literally means ancestor. And so this is a wonderful book, Daniel, because it shows to us the trustworthiness of the Word of God. Back in the 1800s, many people disputed and doubted that the Word of God, in this part of it, was actually true. But then they discovered what's called the Nabonidus Chronicles and the Nabonidus Cylinder, and it revealed, to their amazement, the name of this king, Belshazzar. Everybody before that who was in archaeology had rejected the history here of Daniel. But now it's been proved that this king was definitely there in Babylon. He was the son of Nabonidus, who was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. But Nabonidus was in a kind of self-imposed exile. 10 years he'd lived away from Babylon, and he placed, as it were, Belshazzar as his co-regent, or second in command in the kingdom. And hence, in verse 7, you see that all he could offer Daniel, the highest position, was that he would be the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, this city of Babylon was such a vast city, covering some 200 square miles, just the city itself, surrounded by thick walls. Some measured them 26 meters thick. Vast city, grand city. The palace covered 7 acres. And this banqueting hall, said to have been 170 feet by 60 odd feet wide. Vast wealth was in this city of Babylon at the time of this feast. It said that they had 20 years' supplies stored up. Here this king then felt so secure. He felt that everything around him was for his pleasure, and nothing could move him. And yet, as we see here, the arrow of the Lord could reach him, even in the midst of such a vast city and such a vast palace. What could stop him, he thought. What could stop him in the midst of such a secure place and surrounded with so many luxuries? What could stop him celebrating? What could stop him raising his glass to his idol Bel, after whom he was named? Well, I'd like to look at five very brief thoughts. In verse 22, we're going to ask the question, what did he know? What did he know? What did he do? What did he forget? What did he receive? What did he lose? What did he know? You notice here in verse 22, and thou, his son, Daniel says, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knew all this. He knew so much. What did he know? He knew about the Lord God of heaven. He knew about Jehovah, the God of the Jews. He understood a little of the history of the Jewish people and of the might of the God of heaven. In fact, Daniel, he was almost 80 years old, it seems, by this point. He'd no doubt heard of Daniel, because he'd lived, obviously, in the time of his grandfather, or he'd heard from his father of Nebuchadnezzar and all that happened to him. You remember how Nebuchadnezzar, he became proud. He looked out on this vast city that he'd built, and they've discovered that in every brick Nebuchadnezzar had, I, Nebuchadnezzar, builder of Babylon, king of kings. He had it stamped on the side of every brick, a vast empire he'd gathered to himself. And yet the Lord humbled him. Yes, the God, the Lord God of heaven, brought him down, and he was placed in the field. Daniel reminds him of this. Then Daniel said in verse 18, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages, trembled and feared before him, whom he slew, and whom he would have kept, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he, that is God, deposed him from his kingly throne. You knew this, Belshazzar. You can't escape the history. From boyhood, you must have learned about this God who dealt with your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar in such a way. You knew something of the glory of Jerusalem, of the beauty of the temple. You knew of the grandeur and the pomp and ceremony surrounding all the sacrifice in the temple at Jerusalem. No doubt you've heard of Solomon and all his wealth and his honour for the Lord God. You knew this. You've had this knowledge, and you have no excuse. Well, perhaps he also knew of Daniel. Certainly the queen knew of him. The queen understood the history of Daniel, how he'd been brought in to the city, how he had showed himself to be a man of God. You knew this, he says. Well, friends, what do we know this evening of the God of heaven? like Belshazzar, you've grown up with great blessing of knowing about the Lord, the God of heaven. Perhaps you've had a godly grandfather or father who told you about the needs of your soul, about the need of conversion. Nebuchadnezzar had been truly converted and brought to know the Lord for himself. Maybe you've had somebody in your family close to you who's been converted. You know these things. You know the needs of your soul. And you know something of who God is. You can see it in the glory of the universe, the beauty that's all around you. You know these things. You know something of his laws. You know of his holiness, of his great and mighty acts. You cannot deny it. You know it. And it cannot be erased from your memory, no matter how hard you try. You cannot escape from this knowledge of the great God. He's placed in your heart some idea of who he is, but you've known so much more. You've had so much more blessing because you have his word. And you've heard of the gospel. You've heard of his son, Jesus Christ, how he was sent to save us from our sins. You know how he brought great light and hope to sinners like you. You know these things. And this evening we cannot deny it. And we know the blessings that the gospel has brought to our own country. We can see when we think back of how the word of God came first of all to these shores. And we look back at the history of our country. And none of us can deny that the light of truth changed our society when the times of the Reformation came. What a transformation. Changed the whole country. The whole system of government. The authority of the land. All industry, commerce. Everything was changed in England and in these islands. We know these things. God has worked in our land. He saved us as a nation time and time again. We've known the blessings of improved morals in days gone by, in the Victorian period and before, how the Christian gospel spread and brought education and medical care and relief to those who were slaves. We built a vast empire on these things. Queen Victoria, when she was asked the secret of the British Empire, pointed at the word of God. Now we know that not everything that happened was good and right. But the point is this, the gospel transformed our country. We know these things. And just like Belshazzar this evening, we can look back at the history of our land. And we can say, yes, we've heard of this great saving work of the Lord for our land and for our society. Well, will you look on like Belshazzar? Look what it says here. Thou, O thou, Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart. He neglected these things. What is worse, he despised it. He looked at the situation that he was in. He looked at the heritage that he had. And he thought to himself, I don't want anything to do with the God of Nebuchadnezzar. I don't want to know him. He despised the great blessings that he'd had. He neglected them. O Belshazzar, you've not humbled thine heart. You see, that's the right response when we hear of the gospel and its mighty effects, to humble our heart. But though he knew his grandfather had been transformed, though he knew that in the very palace in which he lived, the God of heaven was worshipped, he lifted up his heart and turned himself to idols. Is this what you do? Is this what you're doing? The knowledge that you have of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you neglect it? Do you say, I don't want anything to do with the Son of God, the Saviour of sinners? I look down on him. I don't care to know anything about the needs of my soul, about the importance of conversion, about the importance of turning from my sin and worshipping the true God, the Lord of heaven and earth. Well, he crossed the line. You see, this is the solemn thing, isn't it, about Belshazzar. He stepped over the mark, and no longer would God show any mercy. Instead, his anger was finally to be kindled against Belshazzar. What did he do? He did not humble himself, but in verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. Lifted up himself in pride. This is what pride does. It shuts out the truth. It says, I will not listen. It refuses to be moved and stirred by the truth. It comes to us and it ruins our soul. Pride, you see, will lead us into destruction, as it did here with Belshazzar. Having seen all these things, how sad. What he did was he pressed on. Not only did he despise the Lord, but he began to mock him. And if you look here in verse 23 again, he brings in these sanctified vessels that were brought all the way from Jerusalem, that were kept for holy use alone. And he brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose thy hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Oh, friends, are you blind to your faults? You see, that's what pride does. It says to us, don't worry about those little faults in your life. You can go on further into sin. There's nothing really wrong with what you're doing. That which is highly esteemed among men, those things which he enjoyed for his pleasure, are abomination before God. God detests the sin of Belshazzar. He knew so much. He despised his heritage. And he turned to mock the Lord. He excused his faults, covered it up, carried on drinking himself into this folly. And he begins this party with 1,000 of his lords. Oh, friends, this is what he did. His heart was lifted up in pride. But it tells us here what he forgot at the end of verse 23. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and in whose and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? We might say, what's in your hand, Belshazzar? A golden cup. But what's in God's hands, Belshazzar? Your very breath. Do you this evening recognize this great God in whose hand your breath is? No doubt when he brought those vessels, ordered them to be brought in and used in this feast, he had no idea that his very breath that he drew was from God's hand. He carried on in his blindness. God cannot touch me. That God of Jerusalem no longer has any power. People say that today, don't they? In our society, they say, well, churches are closing, chapels are closing, Christianity's on the wane. Nobody's interested in that God anymore. He's lost his power and his authority, and he cannot touch me. He cannot move me. Oh, the folly of Belshazzar. Forgetting God, in whose hand your breath is. Some of us are old enough to remember the River Thames in 1989, a terrible disaster struck. There was a pleasure boat on a summer's night. A great party was being had on that little boat, celebrating someone's birthday, dancing, drinking, jubilation, singing, all kinds of happiness, so-called, was being had. Music was blaring out. The dance went on. Little did any of them think that that was going to be their last night. They forgot the perils of the river on that night. And disaster soon struck. That boat was hit by a large dredger, and 51 souls were ushered into eternity. What a way to die! What a way to leave the world and be brought into the presence of a holy God, forgetting whose hand your breath is in. The hand of God. Is this how we act, as it were, in the river of life? So many things we take for granted, and yet our very breath is drawn from the hand of the Lord. We go in to a life of delight, of pleasure. We want that life to forget God and to ease the pain of our heart, so-called, because of our sin. And yet, disaster can strike. We strike up partnerships with others, not knowing that soon we'll be parted from them as well. You see, sin blinds our understanding, blinds our minds, and we forget in whose hand our breath is. Oh, friends, don't be like Belshazzar, forgetting the great God of heaven and earth. Well, what did he receive? If you look here in verse 5, it tells us he received the word of God. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the wall, against the candlestick, upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. Some people think that this candlestick was one of the candlesticks taken from the temple, and that was lighting up that place on the wall. Well, we cannot be certain about that. But the point is, the word of God came in a shocking, unexpected way, and struck his heart as never he could have imagined. He couldn't have imagined, could he, that his feast that he'd planned so meticulously, and his courtiers were serving at, and everything seemed to be swinging on just as he wanted. He couldn't have imagined that it would end as it did. You see, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It tells us here that he saw these fingers of a man's hand, the finger of God engraving on the wall the word of God. And in verse 6, the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him. Surely that's an understatement of how he was really feeling. Tells us what happened, how he responded physically. His joints were loosed, of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Terrible fear. Here is a great mystery. He cannot understand what is happening. His heart is completely, seems to have fainted within him for fear and terror. Oh friends, this shows to us tonight the reality of a holy God being offended. A holy God over that invisible line we've crossed and kindled his anger. And he's turned against us. An alarming event then for Belshazzar. Who was the writer? What was being written? What did it all mean? Just in a moment, the partying was brought to an end. His countenance was changed, it tells us. He stammers out these instructions to bring in the astrologers and Chaldeans and soothsayers to try and work it all out for him. And Daniel is brought in to interpret this dream. What did he receive? The word of God. This is the only thing that we shall receive, is the truth of God from his word. What was the interpretation, verse 24, that was sent from the hand? This writing was written, and this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, euphazim. Your days are numbered. Your kingdom is finished. Mene. The reign has ended. Look at verse 26. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. What a solemn message for a proud and rich king. Tekel, weighed in the balances, thou art found wanting. Belshazzar, all your cruelty, your pride, your mockery, your neglect of holy things, well, now the day of trifling with them is ended. You've been placed in the scales and you've been found wanting. Peres, which means the singular of Euphazin, thy kingdom is divided, lost, destroyed. The kingdom is at an end. What a message. The Jews at the time of Christ received a similar message from the Saviour. They too had mocked him, rejected him. He came unto his own, but they spurned him, refused him. And so this is what he said to them in Matthew 21 and verse 33. He gave them a parable. He says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower, and let it out to the husbandman, and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise unto him. But last of all, he sent them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Oh, friends, Christ responded like this. Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation, bringeth forth the fruits thereof. The kingdom of God taken from the Jews and given to the Gentile peoples. What did he lose, lastly? Not only what did he receive, the word of God, but what did he lose? He lost everything. Not just a kingdom, but he lost his own soul. Found after death, at the judgment seat of Almighty God, this proud king, stripped of all his possessions, he came into the world with nothing, and he went out with nothing, except a soul under the judgment of God. Well, how shall we escape? In the words of the apostle, if we neglect so great salvation has been revealed in Jesus Christ. That night, Belshazzar, it seems, without any comprehension of what might happen, tells us here in verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar slain. We understand that the Persians were assisted by some inside help, and they diverted the water flow away from the city, the water from the great river Euphrates, and the canals dropped in their level and enabled the enemy to wade through and get underneath the bridges and the defences. And in that same night, Belshazzar the king, the Chaldeans, were slain. Notice what it says here in verse 5. In the same hour, at that moment when he mocked the Lord by bringing in those vessels, and then in that night, you see, judgment came quickly to this proud king. And we don't know when death will call us. It always seems to come suddenly, when least expected. Oh, to have Christ with us at that hour, to have him as our Saviour, to see him as the one who came to stand in our place, take the punishment for all our sin, and pay that penalty on the cross for us, to have him at the hour of death. Just as the disciples found when they was in the boat and the storm came, he is able to calm the wind and the waves of death. In fact, his death at Calvary destroyed death ultimately. For all his people, those that believe upon him, shall be saved at the hour and article of death. They will not taste of the second death, but will be found in the presence of Christ. Flee to him tonight. Don't be like Belshazzar, who knew these things, but lifted up his heart in pride and unbelief. I don't know if any of us here tonight will enter eternity. We could. One of us, more than one of us. But oh, if we're found with Christ, his empire never sets. It will never fail. Always will be glorious. The British Empire's gone, just as this empire's fallen. But Christ's kingdom shall never end. And time will sweep us all into eternity. But if we're in Christ, it will be an eternity with him. Flee to him this night. All flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. Grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by the gospel which is preached unto you. Let us pray. Almighty God and gracious Father, we've read of this great King of old. Help us, we pray, to learn from the example which he has set before us, that sad account of his folly and his sin and his pride. And Lord, cause us to run unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of sinners, the only refuge. Cause us to lay hold upon him, to know him as our Lord, to trust him with our souls, and to be found with him forever and ever. Look on us each in this way, as we ask it for his glory. Amen.